James chapter 4. In your Bibles, James chapter 4, verse 6. Right after the book of Hebrews, James chapter 4. If you like the fellowship, come tonight. We do it again. James chapter 4. All right, we're going to continue where we left off last week in the book of Ruth. The whole year we're studying grace. And we're watching God paint in the life of people grace, coloring their life with, the Bible calls, grace. He's a marvelous painter. James chapter 4 and verse 6. I want to ask you a question. What is it like to be forgiven, loved instead of condemned and cursed? Like night and day. I ask you also, what is it like living free instead of in bondage? What's it like experiencing somebody's compassion, their gentleness, their mercy instead of ruin? What's it like if, when you're accepted instead of rejected and confused? Or refused, sorry. Do you know, all of those contrasts there are wrapped up in one word, grace. Grace is kindness, favor, compassion, forgiveness, gentleness, mercy, and love, all wrapped in one word, grace. This word grace, It's the meaning of the word is a gift. It's given. It's not earned. And it is absolutely 100% free. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. See, real kindness, favor, compassion, forgiveness, gentleness, mercy, and love can never be earned, cannot be ever lived up to, cannot be bought or merited. It is free. Now, that doesn't mean that it didn't cost something. It always costs the giver. But for you, it costs nothing. Now, the question is, how do you access that gift? Kind of like mom's bought some really special cookies, or maybe she baked them, and they're up in the cookie jar. And the child says, oh, I want that cookie. But we can't reach it. What good is grace if we can't access it? You see, we forget. Now, most people that I know live miles away from grace. They live in a state of frustration. They live in a state of defeat. They live in a state of condemnation and bondage, ruin. That's how they live. They don't realize there is a, just beyond their reach, if they could just access a single grace, it would change their lives. Last week, we met a young woman who taught us about grace. Just beginning and how to access it. A Moabite woman named Ruth. Now, Moab was not a good place to be from. Right? They were the sworn enemies of Israel. And here was this woman who deserved no grace at all, right on the doorstep, right on the entranceway of accessing God's grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and let's ask God to teach us about this grace. Father, thank you for such a book. A lot of people look at the Old Testament and they just imagine, before they even start to read, they imagine there's nothing good in there. When it is, from start to finish, all your word stuck throughout, put in special places, are books that are so bright and so amazing, like diamonds amidst coal. Lord, I pray that we would look at the book of Ruth and watch with amazement grace unfold and that we better understand it. God, because there's some people in this room who need it. Some to be born again. And you realize it's not because they're ever going to be good enough. It'll only be because you've given and offered the gift of forgiveness because of your grace. There are others in this room, Christians, who have gotten away from it. Their hearts is hard. Their heart is harsh. Their heart is bitter. They're cold. They don't love you like they used to. They don't love anybody like they used to. They need grace this morning. I pray, God, that you would show that both Ruth and Naomi are pictures of everybody in this room. May we not only access grace, but this morning, may we experience it. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah, well, I had you in James. Let's look at James here for a second. James chapter 4 and verse 6. When the Bible has a word, it puts E-T-H on the end. What is that word doing? What is E-T-H on a word? So if I said, I give you something, God didn't say He gave more grace. It says He giveth more grace. What does the E-T-H mean? It's present tense. It's as if He said He gives more grace. It's something that continues. He gives. I'm glad He gave His Son. He doesn't continually bring His Son down to earth all the time, does He? He gave His Son once to die for all. Amen? But grace is a constant. He gives and gives and gives more grace. Keep going. Still in verse 6. Wherefore, He saith, God resisted in the past. Is that what it says? There's that E-T-H on the end again. E-T-H is the same as E-S. God resists the proud. Say, why is God against me? Because you're against Him. Why is God constantly stopping me? Because you're stopping Him. You see, He not only can stop you one day, He can stop you every day for the rest of your life as long as you're fighting Him. But it goes on. Thankfully, it finishes with the positive. But He gives what a great verse. We're going to look at that in Ruth's life in a few minutes. Go to Jeremiah chapter 5 in the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 5. While you're going there, I want to say some background. I hope you would agree that God is a gracious God. He's kind. If God is rough, you're still breathing. Honestly, I mean, if God was like you think He is, you'd be dead. God is very gracious. Yes, He's holy. He's right. He's just in judging sin and sinners, by the way. But it is His nature to be kind. It is God's nature. When He created the universe, He didn't create a beating stone. When He created the universe, He didn't create an anvil to hammer and hammer on. He created a beautiful world, didn't He? God is kind. He's long-suffering to us. He's patient with us. Hallelujah. It is His nature to love the unlovable and to change us and to work everything out for us. But I want to say this. God is a gracious God, but He doesn't extend graciousness from a distance. He doesn't have the internet. He doesn't text. God needs you to come to Him. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Some people are like, God, where are you? He says, I've been here all along. I need you to get off of your high horse, get down on the ground, and come to the foot of the cross. And that's where I'm waiting for you. See, God doesn't bless us from a distance. He wants us to be close to Him where the blessings are. There's a wall between us. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 25. Your iniquities. What's another word for iniquity? Sin. Your iniquities have turned away these things. And your sins have withholden good things from you. Who's to blame? I am. So I put up the wall. I block. God gives grace, yes, but God resists the proud. My attitude, my approach to God turns His blessings away. What a revelation. Now, we learned last week there's a specific way to access God's grace. God has all grace, by the way. You can't go to Mary to get any. You can't go to my grandmother to get any. I'm not going to go to your grandmother to get any grace. you go to God to get grace. He is the God of all grace. If you need grace, you go to God. And He's got more than you can imagine. Romans 5:2 says, by whom? By Jesus. Also, we have access, I love that word, access by faith into this grace. Not by works. Not by goodness, not by money, not by power. By faith, we have access to this grace just by believing. Ephesians 2:18 says this, through Him, through Jesus, we have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto the Father. Isn't that what Jesus said? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man has access. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. We have access unto the Father. If only we would just open. It's kind of like, I read a story of a man, Ray Comfort tells a story of a man who, his mom left him in her will a pack that had $10,000, like 10,000 euros, an envelope, 10,000 euros, and a Bible. And in that envelope was 10,000 euros, or it was $10,000, and a little note saying, here, this is all my life savings. This is everything your dad and I saved up. It's for you. And the money here, spend any way you want. And inside that Bible is how to live day by day, page by page. I pray you live by the Word of God. Well, he knew what was in the Bible. Well, she said, I pray you live by what's in the Bible. That's what she said. So he said, I know what's in the Bible. And he set it on a shelf. And he took that $10,000 and started gambling, going to make that fast money, going to live fast. And it was gone in just a few weeks. And for the next years, he lived a pauper. He lived depressed and angry. He was mad at his mom and mad at everything going wrong. One day, he decided to pick up that Bible, blow off the dust, and he opened it up, and $100 bill fell out of page one. He opened up page two, another $100 bill. Page three, another $100 bill. You see what he did? He thought the Bible contained nothing for him. Now, what she was trying to teach him was not that money's in the Bible. Okay, that's not her point. You're all like looking in your Bible real quick. She's trying to teach him live by what's in that book, and it's better than money. And for years, he put that Bible away, and he never looked inside of it. And a lot of people, just to say, they don't know how to access the supply that God has for them because they put it off and they reject it. And they think, I don't need it. And there they are living like a pauper. How do you access it? Well, we learn how Ruth accessed it. And I tell you, if you weren't here last week, or if you don't remember what I preached last week, sometimes I don't remember what I preached last week, but if you don't remember what I preached, you need to get online and listen to it, because this is a fundamental, this is the background for chapter 2 that'll help you understand how to access grace. We learn how Ruth, this Moabite woman, accessed God's grace. Everything was against Ruth. She was a stranger, a foreigner, an enemy. She was somebody that people would turn away from. And according to Deuteronomy 23, because she was a Moabite, she was cursed by God, not to be honored or blessed at all until she met Naomi. You know, God was looking out for Ruth. Ruth couldn't find God, so God sent Naomi. We'll talk about that another day. Then Ruth stumbled upon the grace of God and was invited to enter in. It was an invitation, an opportunity, and she took it. And chapter 1 is such an amazing chapter, but aren't you glad God doesn't only write one chapter? Amen. Somebody says, I hate what God's writing in my book. Well, guess what? He has it finished. Let Him keep writing. Let Him write the last chapter. Don't let the devil write the last chapter of your life. Amen? So there's more than just one chapter in the book of Ruth. So she learned how to access it, but this morning we're going to learn how to actually experience it. So look at chapter 1, Ruth, chapter 1 and verse 21. Joshua judges Ruth back there in the Old Testament. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 21. Just show you that Naomi, now she's the mother-in-law. It may shock you, but there are mother-in-laws in the Bible. Naomi was the mother-in-law of Ruth and another woman, Orpah, that had left. But Ruth chapter 1, verse 21, this is, look at Naomi. This is her own words. Look at verse 20. She says to everyone in Bethlehem when she comes home, she said unto them, call me not Naomi, which means pleasant, sweet. She says, don't call me that anymore. Call me Mara. Mara is the word for Mary. It means bitter. Call me bitter. For the Almighty, look who she blames. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. He's been very harsh toward me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Now Naomi, when she comes home, she literally has nothing. She's home, but she's broke. She's tired, worn out, bitter, and broke. Only debts were left to her by her dead husband. And these debts go back 10 years. Kind of like in Ireland, a lot of people carrying debts from back when they bought houses and they bought properties, and they can never pay it off. That was how she was. She had no way to pay. She has no husband. She has no health. She has no job, no strength. She's living with a daughter-in-law, Ruth, and they are only known as poor widows, literally. Poor widows. That's all they were. You know, it's one thing to be financially broke, and they both were. But Naomi's emotionally broken. She's defeated. She has nothing. No hope. You know, you never find Naomi at this point praying at all. She's not walking with God. She's not believing God for anything. She is just absolutely broken. But, I love the buts in her life. But, God gave her Ruth. You know, again, like I said last week, sometimes God puts someone in your life and you try to push them away and God says, you dummy. I'm trying to give you some encouragement. I'm trying to give you a friend. I'm giving you somebody who will be there for you. And Ruth is. You see, when you try to push everybody away, that's normal. It takes a real humble person to say, I need Ruth. Even when I want to be alone. Naomi didn't realize what a gift Ruth was to her. The Bible calls it a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Here was somebody who loved Naomi in spite of the fact that Naomi was backslidden, bitter, harsh. And Ruth says, I love her. Wouldn't you like to have a friend like that? And, you ready? Naomi had a near kinsman. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, distant relative, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. He was a wealthy, mighty man. He was very powerful in the community. She didn't have any connection with him. Her only connection is through marriage, but this is a distant relative. He wouldn't know her. She wouldn't know him by seeing. She just has this, and she doesn't realize it. Not yet. Now, look in, let's read down to verse 3. Let's read 1, 2, and 3 again. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean, gather ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace, whoever it is. And she, Naomi, said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, the reapers or the harvesters, and her chance was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now jump down to verse 7. And she said, I pray you, I ask of you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. The second thing I want you to see is that Ruth actually looks for grace. Did you see that in verse 7? I pray you. Oh, I'm sorry. Go back to verse 3. Verse 2. It says, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find what? I need to go find some grace. Naomi, I'm tired of sitting here. I know you're bitter. I know you're upset, but I can only take so much. Let me get out there and go find some food. I need to go find some grace. Ruth has a good desire. As a matter of fact, she has the right desire. She wants to eat. Sometimes some people get so upset, so bitter, they don't fix any food. They don't bathe. They don't sleep. They're just angry. They're just, and Ruth says, I gotta eat. Amen? And I need grace to get through this. And she got busy looking for it. She didn't go looking for a handout. She looked for somebody who would be kind enough to let her glean. I'm going to explain glean in a moment, but I just want you to see, she got busy. She was willing to work. You know, anybody I've ever met, when somebody's ready to get saved, they'll always ask this, what do I have to do to get saved? That's very telling. You know what that means? I'm willing to do anything because I'm tired of living in sin. I want to change. What do I have to do? And what is our response? Nothing. Just believe. Amen. But one of the greatest things that happens in the heart of a dumb Gentile like you and me, who's lived our life spoiled, rotten, when we hit rock bottom, we look up to God, we say to God, God, all right, I'm ready to work. What do I have to do to finally get right with you? That's what we think, isn't it? And isn't it wonderful when somebody shows us the Bible, there's nothing to do but believe. And God says, that's all you have to do, is just believe. She's willing to do whatever. What's nice is she has amazing attitude. She's willing to take the crumbs. She's willing to glean. Now, gleaning is what very poor people did. It means a field, if you can imagine, say, a wheat field, and that wheat field has several layers of people going through. The first layer are the husky, I mean, the guys who would put Mayweather under the carpet. These guys had muscles. They worked all day with a scythe. And they would just cut down the stalks of grain, and the grain, folks, was not brittle, and it was tough, and they would swipe through, and they'd work all day long cutting down that. Behind them would come another crew, sometimes men or sometimes women, and they would bundle up those stalks, these stalks of grain, and they would tie them together and pile them up into piles and then move on to another area and gather up the grain. Then the next crew would come along, and would gather them and take them back to the threshing floor where they were beginning to beat them and take off all of the, what do they call, the wheat berries, all the seeds. And it was a lot of process. After all that has taken place, the poor people were allowed to come. And they would come through and they would begin to gather what's left over, the crumbs. Now you say, that's very cruel. No, that's very good. You see, the best thing that ever God could do to you is to let you finally realize how good He is to let you have some crumbs. When we got this attitude, God, I deserve better, and boy, don't we believe it. Don't we believe it? God says, why don't you go gather some crumbs for a while? Start you, hit the reset button, get you humble again. Go to Leviticus. Hold your place here. Go back a few books to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19 and verse 9. God commanded that harvesters were not to be thorough in their harvesting, meaning that accidentally leave some stalk standing, accidentally leave some still sitting there. Don't be so efficient. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. Again, people say, well, that's Old Testament law. Thank God for the law because it has rules that protect people and actually take care of people. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 9. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly or completely reap the corners of the field. Don't get every corner. Neither shalt thou gather the gleanings or the droppings of the harvest. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. Why? Because I said so. I'm the Lord. What was he doing? He was making sure that poor people didn't get a handout, but that poor people could go and could work and could get the satisfaction of health and strength and gathering up and going home saying, I don't have a job, I don't have great money, but you know what? I found grace today. A man let me go through his field and gather up as much as I could carry. You know, sometimes you need to just sit and realize how good God is being to you, even when you're not getting much at all. You know, we got a very proud Western civilization is cursed because everything is taken care of for us now by edict of the government. You better learn to trust God. God sure didn't take care of me very well. I think it's our pride that stops him, that turns it away. She had an attitude that sought permission. She sought the kindness. She didn't walk in and say, all right, where can I work? Where's my place? I deserve some too. Ladies, move out of the way. I'm next. She could have been that way. She had an attitude that sought permission. She said, I pray you. Pray is an old word. It means I beg of you. You ever pray like that? Dear God. Oh God, I don't just ask. I beg. This woman, she had a right attitude. And then what's cute is she accidentally, now she didn't do this on purpose. I say this on purpose. She accidentally enters into an already harvested field of a man named what? She didn't know Boaz from Adam. How did she end up in Boaz's field? God. I'll say it later. There are no accidents with God. Ruth didn't know who Boaz was, but God did. And God, listen, God guides soft-hearted people. The devil guides hard-hearted people. I wonder where the devil's leading. I know where God leads. Pick up in verse 4 now, back in Ruth, chapter 2 and verse 4. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 4 goes on, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they all answered him, the Lord bless thee. Hey, wouldn't you like to go to work? And your boss say, the Lord be with you. You go, talking to me? Man. And wouldn't it be great if everybody on the floor says, and the Lord be with you too. God bless you. Wouldn't that be a great place to work? If somebody did that. Wow. Verse 5. Then Boaz said unto his servant, whose damsel is this? Listen, I'm not reading anything into it. You read the whole book. You ever heard of love at first sight? Whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel. What a way that should have sunk his heart. Oh, it's the Moabite girl. But it didn't. It is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, and she turned a little to the house. Boaz is a very kind man, very gracious natured. You can tell if his employees are going back, the Lord bless you back, you know. Ignore those who are under. You ever notice that? Thankfully, God has a way of humbling even the wealthiest and most powerful of men. Thank God, some men don't love money. Most do. But Boaz doesn't. He's a very gracious nature. He notices Ruth. Now, there were loads of women working in that field, but he only notices one woman. Just like when you fell in love. Remember that? I mean, there may be 4,000 eligible females walking around Cork City one day, but there's one you notice. Amen? Now, Ruth was well known. The man who was in charge of all of the employees, he knew Ruth. Ruth cannot hide who she is. She can't change her skin color like Michael Jackson. She can't change her background. She can't change her family. There are things that are unchangeable, folks. You can't hide who you are. You may be a failure. You may be destroyed through all the sin in your past. You may have nothing in this life, folks. Don't try to hide it. Just get something new. See, God doesn't try to patch up your heart. He tries to give you a new heart. God doesn't try to put a patch on the old bottle. He gives a whole new bottle. He gives you a new life. If any man be in Christ, he's not a fixed up person. What is he? He's a new person. He's a new creature. Don't try to change who you are. She was a foreigner, a stranger. She was not a Jewess. But there's something about Ruth that caught his eye. Ruth wasn't like the other widow women. She wasn't complaining. You know, men notice complainers. You tell me if a man falls in love with a moaning, complaining woman. I know men were on dangerous ground. She's not complaining. Ruth is happy and content to just glean in that field that she's been allowed into. And she's working hard, as hard as one of his hired workers. So he asks, he says, whose wife is this? Who does she belong to? Obviously she's married. Usually a grown woman would be married in those days. Usually today you don't know what's out there. But he's very impressed. Look at verse 7. Well, let me just move on. He was very impressed at her humility, at her softness. Folks, you may not like it, but God likes soft hearts. He likes tough backbones. We're not pushovers. We're not just somebody you can just pull the rug out from under us and make fun of us and think we don't hurt and don't go to God in prayer saying, God, get them. But our heart is soft. You know, Philippians says this, we're harmless. But that doesn't mean that we're not dangerous. Meaning, you can talk about me, you can mock me, you can make fun of me, you can fire me, but I'm going to talk about you on my knees. Amen. This woman is soft, and it caught his eye. She's a hard-working, soft woman. He saw humility. He saw hard work. He also heard about how she loved Naomi more than her own family and her own country. We're going to see this. Run down to verse 11. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law, all the good things you've done for her since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and you've left the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. You don't know anybody here. The Lord recompense thy work. The Lord pay you back. And a full reward be given thee of the Lord of God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. He's very impressed with her love for Naomi. He's very impressed with all that she's given up, and yet he's not discouraged. And most of all, he's very impressed with her testimony of faith. Now, your boss may not say it, but if you're a Christian on the job, if you ever shine as a Christian light, he's impressed. Any employer would give his right arm and his left arm to have a bunch of Christians working for him that don't complain, pray for him, work for a fair wage, don't constantly complain and demand for raises. Any employer unsafe would die to have a bunch of Christians work for him who are hardworking and have a right spirit like Ruth. He's very impressed with him. So grace was extended. Look at verse 8. Then said Boaz unto who? Where is he moving now? First, he's off at a distance. He's gotten close to her. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? That is cute. I'm going to explain that in a second. Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast, close by my maiden. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go to the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Now just stop there for a second. Let's see, go down to verse 11 again. And Boaz answered, I already read verse 11 and 12. Just wants to say a few things about this. First, Ruth has been allowed to glean in the field. You may think that that's cruel, but like I said, that was the entrance of grace. She was a foreigner. She's like some people who come to Ireland, they show up and they say, I'm ready to work. And what does the immigration say? Do you have a green card? Do you have a work visa? You can't just come in here and take money from Ireland. Amen? So it was not automatic that Ruth should be allowed to just, did I say something funny? What am I doing wrong? Oh my goodness, okay. Ruth was not allowed to just walk in and start saying, I deserve this. I should have such and such. The fact that she was allowed to work in that field, being a Moabite girl, was grace. And I'm just going to say, I'm already ahead of myself, but the little things that God does for you are just as much grace as the big things. And if you want the big things, start being grateful for the little things. Write that down somewhere. If you want God to start opening the windows of heaven and start giving you great grace,
Start being grateful for the little graces that He gives you. Amen. You got 7 hours of sleep last night? Thank God. Some of you moms, I got 4 hours of sleep. Amen. Well, wake up your husband next time. Just being allowed to glean in that field was grace. But you know, grace never stopped. More grace was personally extended by Boaz himself. I want you to understand, he went right up to her and he spoke to her. She must have been terrified, okay? Because here's this man who probably somebody whispers and says, that's the owner. That's the boss. You're about to be thrown out. She has no idea if she's in trouble. All she can see is, I mean, she's looking around saying, is there anybody else he's coming after? She's coming up, he's coming up to her, and you gotta understand, he says, are you listening to me? That's all she hears at first from his lips. He says, are you listening? He's been yelling at her, and she's been pretending like, I'm not listening. You can understand, she's terrified. I hope he's not talking to me. Boaz. She fears she's gonna be thrown out of the field. And he says these amazing words. Stay. Wow. When she expected to be thrown out, first word, abide. Stay with my maiden. Don't you dare go any other field. Don't work for anybody else. You're welcome here. You know, a lot of people won't come to church. A lot of people will never open the Bible. A lot of people never close their eyes in prayer because they're afraid God's going to go, shut up! I don't want to hear from you. That's what they think. God doesn't want me. God, if ever I try to approach God, God's going to kill me. That's not God. It's not God. She's invited to stay. No longer, don't hold back with the poor widows. Don't stay with them in the back of the field, but stay right along with the other women workers. No longer picking up the leftovers, Ruth. I want you to gather full ears of wheat and barley. I want you to follow with the other workers. Wherever they're working, keep your eyes on the field. If they move over there, you go with them. Don't wait for everybody to be gone before you start to work. You know, Boaz did some things before he actually started coming up to Ruth. He already did some background work. He went over to the man and he says, you see that woman over there? Stay away. Don't even look. If any of you touch her, you're not only fired, you're dead. He's warned all the men to stay away from Ruth and to leave her alone. She would have been an easy target to bully. Would you agree? Nobody would have stopped anyone from making fun of Ruth. Amen? My daughter Ruth is here. She's wondering, am I prophetically speaking? Ruth is one of the most amazing people of grace in the Bible. That's why we named her Ruth. And he even says, you are welcome to drink out of the water that is for the men. What? This woman, Moabite woman, is allowed to walk up where all the men are gathered around and they're getting something to drink. And just, Ruth, you go up there and grab one of those vessels that the men are only allowed to drink from. You know, the women would go and collect water for the men. The men gather water, and Ruth, you can drink out of their cups and out of their buckets. What has he done? He's taken somebody who's unworthy and elevated her up as an equal. You have now the rights and privileges that you could never have dreamed of. Look at verse 9 again. Let thine eyes be on the field that they, the servants, do reap, my workers, and go after them. Don't let them leave and go somewhere else, and then you pick up the pieces, you go after them. Have I not charged the men, commanded them, they don't touch you? When thou art athirst, whenever you're thirsty, don't wait until it's time for a break. Anytime you want, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. I think grace has been extended to Ruth. Would you agree? Now, here's the point. Boaz is not given Ruth. Most normal people say, oh, this poor woman, let me give her a tenner. Boaz is not given Ruth any money. You know what he's giving her? He's giving her access to everything he has. She can go to any field that's his. She can glean from anywhere. She's not going to own it, but she has access to it all. Do you understand? Isn't that better than just giving somebody just a few bob? Now, grace was more than Ruth deserved. Look in verse 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, I love this word. Sometimes it's a good word to ask. Why? Why? Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, that you even know that I exist, seeing I am a stranger? Verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. My what? My Lord. For that thou hast now comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like one of thine handmaids. See, Ruth was surprised, I think you would agree. She never expected Boaz to ever notice her. She never expected such access to such supply. All she ever was ready to do was just collect some leftovers. She could have been spoiled and selfish, wanted more than Boaz was offering. She could have even found fault with Boaz's offer. Why can't I drink out of your cup? How come I can't take a break for 2 hours? What type of holidays do I get? I don't laugh. I mean, you laugh, but think about it. How are we towards the gift that God gives? 15. She could have been a murmuring, hold there for a second, she could have been a murmuring, complaining woman where she was upset all about her problems. Upset about being so poor. Believe me, she was poor. You and I have never been that poor. Maybe some of the folks from 50 years ago know what poverty is. I never knew. I'll give you a little example. When my dad left when I was 12 years old, we moved into a caravan. We lived in the caravan for a year. One of the greatest years of my life. Not because we had any money, because all we had was our family. All we had was just from day to day. What Mom fixed was the best stuff ever. It was the cheapest stuff she could fix. But I'm telling you, when you've got sweet cornbread and some beans and some butter, you're nearly in heaven. You know what cornbread is, do you? Some of the Nigerians know. My point is this. Sometimes we spend too much time complaining and thinking, oh, this is terrible, I'm so poor. I didn't even know we were so bad off. We had an old car. I didn't know we were so bad until somebody says, man, you're poor. And I went, well, maybe I am. I never thought about it. She was poor. She could have been very upset, but instead, she noticed grace being offered to her. This is probably the most important part of this message. She noticed a man's kindness, favor, compassion, gentleness, mercy, all wrapped up as a gift to her. She could earn nothing. She could not return anything. It was just given to her. So what does she do? She falls flat on her ground, face down before Boaz. And this is why a lot of people won't get saved. Because you will not accept it's time to bow. Now, one day you will. Now it'll be too late. Every knee shall bow. You couldn't do it now, I think. Up to this moment, she feels inferior to him in every way. Now she even feels lower. But in verse 13, she says one key word that you find throughout the New Testament when somebody's talking to Jesus. What does she call him? Lord. Yea, Lord. Do you remember the woman, Canaanite woman who came asking about her daughter who was vexed with the spirit? Demon possessed. And when she went to the disciples, she was a Canaanite woman, not a Jew. And the disciples turned away from her, would not even talk to her, would not even give her any of their attention. She begged them, please help my daughter, please somebody. Nobody would listen. She finally came to Jesus and she had begged Jesus, Jesus, do something. Jesus ignored her. She wasn't going anywhere. She looked at Jesus and she said there in Matthew, she said, Lord, Lord, help me. And he turns to her, knowing the book of Ruth, knowing how God needs humility for him to work. He looked at that woman and he said, it is not fit, it's not meet to give the meat that belongs to the children to dogs. How would you react if you were called a dog? You know what she said? Yea, Lord, the dogs will take the crumb. What does that prove? Jesus turned around and he said, this woman's got more faith than all of Israel together. Woman, be it as you have will. She went home and her daughter was fine. The point is, when we come to God, we always say, God, I need you to do this for me. God, where are you? What happened to you? Why aren't you working? And the Lord says, can we start over? If I'm the boss, if I'm Lord, let me work. And take the crumbs for a little while if you need to. It'll only get better. Amen. See, this is a message you won't hear hardly anywhere else, and that is, we're too demanding. We've got everything wrong. God resists the proud. The proud has got many faces. If you need grace, and believe me, Naomi needed grace, Ruth needed grace, didn't she? If you want grace, humble yourself. I think she's humbling herself. Would you agree? She asked why. I think it's a good question. Why have I found so much grace in your eyes? Why do you even notice me? I'm just a stranger. I'm a nobody. I have nothing to offer you. I am totally undeserving. By the way, that's a good way to start praying. Dear God, why do you even listen to me? I've got nothing to offer you. I can't give back to you. Everything you give to me is a perfect gift. Everything I give back to you is flawed, failed, and a mess. Amen. And yet that humility, God says, hey, I noticed that guy. That humility is enough for me to just open the windows of heaven. And Ruth understood grace. She recognized it. I'm not so quick to notice grace, are you? I don't notice grace very often. I don't see grace like she did. I think we're spoiled. I think we're unthankful. I think we receive so little kindness from God blatantly, because we're too proud to value it as an unworthy servant. But you see, because of that attitude, more grace was extended. Look in verse 14 now. Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither, come back here, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar and the sauces there. So she sat beside the reapers, and he, Boaz, reached her parched corn, I'm gonna blow you away, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Let her get all the way up to there and start gathering the sheaves that you're gathering. And reproach her not. Don't stop her. Don't make fun of her. Don't hinder her. And let fall some of the handfuls of purpose for her. Just accidentally, as you're gathering up the, let them fall. Oh, accidentally, I let that fall. Where'd I leave off? There. Thank you. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her and leave them. Don't go back and pick them up, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah or a big basket full of barley. Here's my point. Would you agree? It just got gooder and gooder. That's a Bible word? Not. It got gooder and gooder for Ruth. She has been now invited even closer to Boaz. She's invited to eat with all of his paid staff at lunch, to actually eat with Boaz right there in the same presence. And she ate pretty well. She ate pretty well. She was gathering grain. She would now have to go home at the end of the day without eating and then beat the grain, get the grain separated from the chaff, and then grind it and then mix it. And if she wanted to have it poofy and fluffy, she'd have to wait all night for it for the yeast and the leaven to, so she'd be starving. But here she is, eating already prepared bread. And you know what Boaz is doing? Now he's way over here. They're not going to be able to follow me. But he's way over here. He's eating with the other men. And she's way down there with the other maidens and the other people. Now, the poor widows aren't even in this dinner. He's there, and he hands a dish of his favorite sauce. A bit of vinegar, a bit of flavoring. He says, pass that down to that woman down there. And his gift was passed down. And she gets this little basin of vinegar. And then she looks, just like the movie. He looks. And she dips in there. And he goes, "You tell me they're not in love." Wow, man. You got to see what's in the Bible. No movie can actually portray what is so real in the Bible, man. She's made equal with all of those men workers, folks. And she's given gifts. His own dipping sauce is his favorite sauce, you know. What a girl. What are young ladies when they're getting married? What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to go and talk to their mother. What's his favorite meal? Well, he's sort of telling her, that's my favorite meal. He even secretly tells his staff to let handfuls of barley and wheat fall to the ground on purpose. And he fills her life. See, she would go and she would carry an apron, and she would gather maybe a couple of handfuls of grain at the end of the day after beating it and bringing it home. She's carrying home an ephah, which is a basket, like a not quite a clothes basket, but about half the size of a clothes basket, full of wheat grain. You know how much bread you can make from that much grain? You could live for a month on that, and she's gotten it in one day. This man has filled her life. And if that's not enough, look in verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21. And Ruth the Moabitess says, and she's talking to Naomi, she said, "He hath said unto me, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." You're going to stay here and work every day you want until the harvest is over. You're not just allowed to do this a day, a week, or a month. Stay the whole time. You know what heaven's going to be? I'm going to say something, and it's called the mirror principle. Ruth made it very easy for Boaz to extend grace to her. Was Boaz already a gracious man? Yes or no? Was it in his nature to be kind like that? Yes or no? Why wasn't he gracious to everybody like that? Because Boaz saw grace. He saw softness. And Ruth made it easy for him to show grace. You know, God is gracious. We make it very hard for Him to show us grace. Amen? He met the need. But here's the best part. You ready? Now, the reason why, let me say this. The reason why it's a mirror principle, the closer I get to God, what is God doing? The closer God gets to me. You ever move your hand towards the mirror? The reflection gets closer, right? The further away you get from it, the angrier you look at it in the mirror, the angrier the mirror is back at you. Amen? You wonder, why is God so angry? He's reflecting you. Draw nigh to me, and God says, and I will draw nigh to you. Friend, your hand, he's sinning. All right, mirror principle. You wonder, where are you with God? You're so far from God, get close to Him. And He comes running back close to you. He wants to. Now, here's the best part. Grace was accepted. See, Ruth didn't miss grace. She could have been, like I said, a spoiled brat about everything. How many of you remember, I don't have a picture of it, I should have put it in, I forgot it, I just remembered. How many of you remember Willy Wonka in the chocolate factory? Do you remember Veruca Salt? I want it now! I want my own duckling or whatever it is that lays a golden egg. Remember that? Veruca Salt is her name. I'd like to have that for a wife. You know, Veruca there had been given opportunity to be at Willy Wonka's factory, and I know it's just a stupid movie, but there's a lot of great truths in some of these things. How about the two evil sisters of Cinderella? Selfish creatures, never thankful one day in their lives. You see, they're never going to receive the blessings of God. A lot of women are like that. Most children today, I'm going to be very plain, the last 20 years have ruined this generation. You try to talk to these kids about God, you try to talk to them about manners, and your head is bit off. Ireland's cursed. Ireland is cursed. If we hold back, if Ireland votes no on the 22nd, which is what we're praying for, it's only a matter of time. The next generation needs God more than ever. See, Ruth didn't miss the grace. She didn't overlook it. She didn't go, eh, not interested. I'm doing just fine. You know what? She didn't reject grace. I think that would have been stupid. Lastly, Ruth didn't manage the grace. You know what a lot of people do? God offers something and people say, can you change my order? In America, I would tell you what, work in a restaurant. You ready? It would be a nightmare for me. Because if somebody, I'm standing there and somebody orders a burger, and I'm going off to order a burger, I don't want to come back and say, can I change my order, please? No, you may not. I just went back in there, told them what you want, and now you want to change an order. A lot of people, God's blessing them, and they say, Lord, can you change my wife? Can I send her back? Please. We want to manage God's gift. Amen? We look at our children, and we go, God, are you sure these are mine? You can't manage gear. She could have tried to manage the grace, and she didn't. She just accepted. You understand what that means? She looked at Boaz, and Boaz gave, and she said, thank you. Boaz says, you can do this, and she said, thank you. Boaz says, you don't have to go anywhere over there, you can do that. She said, thank you. She said, you can drink out of that cup of it. Thank you. She just accepted it. How many times do you say thank you in a day? I challenge you to try to say thank you for everything. You'll freak out. You go, man, that's a lot of thank you that we haven't been saying. She accepted it, and then she experienced it. Grace is not something that you're supposed to dream about or theorize about or philosophize about. It is something that you must experience. And Ruth experienced it every day from then on. She was allowed to be seen as an equal. Every morning she would head off to that field of beautiful ripe grain. She'd walk up right to the paid staff and she'd work right there as if she was an equal. Because of grace. And then she'd look down, she'd go, somebody dropped that just for me. Thank you! And she would pick up and she would enjoy grace every day. That's my last. She enjoyed grace. Let me tell you, most of us are so blind to the fact that we should be smiling, shouting, excited, rejoicing because of grace. And some of you get all excited if you won the lottery. Shame on you. I already won it. Not the Irish lottery. I won Jesus Christ. Take your Bible, go to Philippians chapter 3. Hold your place here. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Ruth enjoyed grace. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, but what things were gained to me? The things that I thought were so advantageous and so important, I counted loss. I counted a deficit for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of who? Just the fact that Jesus knows me. My Lord, for whom I've suffered. Yes, I've suffered the loss of all things. Hello, Ruth. You've lost everything, haven't you? And I do count them now but dung, that I may win Christ. Ruth says, I'm getting a funny feeling here. This guy really likes me. I'll tell you this, very simply, what attracted me to Jesus Christ was the fact that He loved me. The fact that He wanted to save me. Somebody showed me the Bible that God so loved Craig Ledbetter, blew me away. She enjoyed grace. Lastly, she didn't abuse it though. She didn't try and do things her own way, like she was in charge. You know where she stayed? She stayed with the maiden. He gave her all kinds of privileges. She didn't abuse those privileges. She didn't abuse the grace and the gifts that God, that Boaz had given her. And then lastly, Boaz's grace affected everything now. Look at verse 18 and we'll wrap this up. Ruth chapter 2, verse 18. Verse 17 says she gleaned in the field until evening. Verse 18, she took it up. She took up all of the barley And she went into the city and back to her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. I mean, she brings this basket and sets it on the table, and I mean, Naomi's mouth is down at the floor. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had received after she had was sufficed, and so she pours out her part of it. Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? Did you go to Tesco? Where did you get all this? And where wroughtest thou? Where'd you work? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." She doesn't know where she's been. And she, Ruth, showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, "Well, the man's name who I wrought today is..." Oh, man. "I work for Boaz." And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our near next kinsmen. He has the ability to pay off all our debts." And Ruth the Moabitess said, "I don't know who he was. He just said unto me, 'Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest.'" And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good." You know, she probably hadn't thought anything was good for over 10 years. Naomi hasn't said anything was good for over a decade. And she says, "Oh, this is good. Oh, this is good." I get lost here. Oh, yeah, my daughter. "That thou shalt go out with his maidens, stay with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. Stay with them." So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of the barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Boaz's grace has changed that home. Would you agree? I think you'd see a smile on Naomi's mouth from now on. Would you agree? I think they never worried about going hungry again. Would you agree? You know, there's a blind man in the Bible. His name is Bartimaeus. He's living in rags. He's sitting by the wayside. He can't even live in the city. He hasn't bathed in months. Everybody stays away from him. And he's a blind man. He's a poor man. He lives on charity. He says, "Alms, anybody got some money for a poor old blind man?" And people come by and from a distance would throw a coin at him. One day Jesus passed by. When he heard that it was Jesus, blind Bartimaeus cried out and says, "Jesus, have mercy on me. Show me just a little bit of grace." And the people would pass by, "Shh, quiet. He doesn't want you." And Jesus said, "Bring him." You know what Bartimaeus did? Off went his old, he's down to his underwear. Off went his clothes and he went running up to Jesus. "Jesus, is that you?" And Jesus says, "What do you want?" And Bartimaeus says, "I just want to see." Jesus said, "Okay, I will." From that moment, he saw, he never went back to those old dirty clothes again, did he? He never sat on that wayside and begged again, did he? You see, when grace touches your life, you're never the same. If you're still stuck in the same old bitterness, if you're still stuck in the same old life, you're still stuck in the same sin, you've not been touched by grace. You may have up, you may have down, but you're different. Let me show you 5 or 6 real quick truths about grace. Number one, Ruth's soft, humble heart was directed and guided while Naomi's was not. Did you notice? Who's God working through? Naomi's the Jewess. And yet God worked with a Gentile. Hallelujah. Her soft heart allowed God to guide her where Naomi's bitter, hard, harsh, cold heart, God couldn't move. He couldn't move it, man. Secondly, happenstance, accidents are always under the direct hand and control of God. There are no accidents with God. So stop complaining about what you cannot understand or what you cannot see. "God, why'd you let this happen to me?" I ain't telling you. Because I'm just going to show you how good I am. Third, God notices the humble heart. He notices the brokenhearted. And as a matter of fact, He even notices the small heart. What does Psalm 51 says? A broken and a contrite heart. A contrite means squished down to nothing. A little bitty heart. Not a puffed up heart of pride. But a heart of nothing. God notices what nobody else notices. Fourthly, just make it easy for God to extend grace to you. You want to get saved today? Get on your knees and cry out and say, "God, I don't deserve it. I deserve hell. I can't earn it, but I need it. God says, that's all he had to say. And grace, here's a great truth, always grows as we accept it humbly and graciously. Did you notice that Boaz didn't go, okay, that's all for today, young lady, and then walk away. Every time she was gracious back, every time she was soft back, he says, oh, and here's some more. Wow, if you like that, here's some more. You see, what does our Bible verse say? He giveth more grace. It's a present tense. He will give and give as long as you're willing to receive and accept and enjoy. Every person in this room, every person in this world needs something like Naomi. We need a miracle. We're in debt before God. We've broken His laws. We owe Him for all the damages, folks. People live all their lives without God, without hope. They're in desperate need of something. A lot of people are bitter. They can't pray. They don't believe God will answer any of their prayers anymore. They don't believe that God's even there for them anymore. Let me tell you, you're one of those people like Naomi that needs a miracle. Secondly, it's time for you to look for grace. She didn't look for a miracle. Ruth said, I'm just going to find somebody who has some kindness towards me. And I'm willing to take whatever it is. I'm willing to take the crumbs. I read of a pastor who used to preach a very big church back in the 1800s. 800-900 people. And he got so discouraged. I don't remember why. I just remember reading that he was just so discouraged and he felt like everything was wrong. And he resigned the ministry. And he sat in his room and his wife couldn't encourage him. People in the church couldn't encourage him. He just sat there and just felt like he'd failed. Sometimes you just think that. You know, not that it's real. It's just what you believe. So there was an evangelist coming into town, and the evangelist, this revivalist, was preaching. He sat down in that church, and the man preached, and it just melted his heart, and he was just like, I want to serve God again. He went up to that evangelist, and he said, could I help? And the evangelist said, nah. No. I've got everything under control. And he felt defeated again. He went back, and he went back to his room. His wife couldn't encourage him. No Christian could encourage him. He stood there and he said, God, what's wrong? He heard about a church that the pastor had resigned and was retiring. So he went and he said, maybe I could serve there. Maybe I could pastor a small church. And he went and he asked the elders of the church, would you mind, maybe I could fill the pulpit. Maybe you consider me to be a pastor. And they went, no. He went home. He just defeated. And there he was. He said, God, what are you trying to do to me? A friend stopped by the house and said, I've got some leaflets. I want to go into a part of the town that nobody goes into. You need to go tell them that they need to get saved and get a chance. There's hope for them if they turn to the gospel, if they believe the gospel, if they look to Jesus Christ. Would you go with me where nobody else wants to go? He says, I've got nothing else to do. And as he took the crumb, and as he started over, all of a sudden, it was within a year, he was pastoring that little church that had said, no, we don't want you. And he was growing like a weed. I tell you, sometimes we try to do things our way, try to fit back in, we try to get back in. And the Lord says, no, start back here. Start back here. Just look for grace. Just look for grace. Don't look for where you were. Don't look for the good old days. Don't look for anything except grace. Third, God invites you to stay. A lot of you will be here today, tomorrow, next week. Some of you won't be here. Some of you a year from now, you'll have other things to do. If you don't get saved now, it only gets harder. You know what God asks you to do? Stay. Follow Jesus Christ. He looked at Peter and he said, Peter, it's going to get rough. Follow me. And Jesus said, Peter had to decide, okay. Are you beginning to see a bigger story here? See, Ruth is a great illustration of us. Foreign, unworthy. And Boaz is in love with Ruth, isn't he? Just like Jesus is in love with us. Oh man, there's so much in Ruth. Lastly, grace is always more than any of us deserve. Do you believe that? Not because we're good. When was the last time you fell on your face before God? You called Him Lord. You called Him Lord. It's hard for a lot of people. When was the last time you just said, God, why are you so good to me? I don't deserve it. I'm tired of being bitter and angry, thinking I deserve better. I'm starting over. I've just taken grace. Because God gives it. He gives more and more and more. Grace needs to be accepted. Let me give you this list. Ruth did not overlook grace. Ruth did not reject grace. Ruth did not try to manage grace. You know why? Because that's why people are in hell. People don't go to hell because God doesn't love them. People don't go to hell not because God doesn't have grace for them. People end up in hell because they won't accept it. Just accept it. John chapter 1 says, He came into His own, and His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, accepted Him. You don't like Jesus? He's all there is. Take Him as He is. He'll take you as you are. But to as many as accepted, accept Him. To them gave He power to become the sons of God. And they start to experience grace. I'd like to have a church full of people who just enjoy experiencing grace. Father, would You help us this morning? Take what we've learned from chapter 2 in Ruth and experience it. A lot of people in this room probably have experienced it. Born again. Have their ups and downs, go through bad days, good days, but we know grace. We've experienced it and we love it. We need to get back to it. But there's some people in this room who have stayed far away. They have missed it all their lives, and it's time now, today is the day, for them to reach out by faith and accept the gift that God has given them. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If somebody wants to get saved, they need to talk to your son. They need to ask. You need to believe. You need to trust Him to save them today. As we stand, we keep our heads bowed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you stand with me, please? If you understand what grace means, if grace has touched your life, if it has changed your life, I'd like you to put your hand up. Just put it up and put it down and say, praise God, I can rejoice and say, grace, grace, marvelous grace. God has been very good to me. If you couldn't raise your hand. You don't know where you go when you die. You have never experienced anything like this today. Today you can get saved and say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I'm just beginning to understand. Would you pray that I can fully trust Christ today? I can't pray you into heaven. I can't work you into heaven. I can't buy you into heaven. You're going to have to ask to go in. You're going to have to believe enough to say, the only one who gets you in is Jesus. Call on His name right now. He'll save you. Maybe you need some prayer. Say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Just put your hand up, put it up, put it down, and I'll pray for you. You'd be courageous enough to pray. God will notice. Anybody be courageous enough to say, I'm not saved. I'm not sure. All this ins and outs about grace and forgiveness and salvation, but I'd like to know. I have plenty of time. If you'd like to know, would you like to be saved this morning? Don't be too proud. This is your chance. Father, a whole lot of people who are very glad to be saved this morning. But we haven't rejoiced in grace maybe like we should have. Help us to have a new look at our life and look at all the gifts that You've constantly given. And may we get rid and shake off the old Naomi. Start enjoying life like Ruth. Enjoying the gift. In Jesus' name, amen.